I always like to start with this story. Two cannibals are stirring the pot. And they got some missionaries in there that they're boiling. And one of them says to the other, you know, no matter how long I boil these missionaries, I just can't get them tender. And the one says to the other, well, what kind of missionaries are they? And he says, you know those guys with the brown habit and the rope on their waist and sandals on their feet? He said, well, no wonder. You can't boil those missionaries. Those are friars. Those of you who live here probably heard that before. Great to be with you. I'm a native of Texas, so I'm always happy to come back. I haven't been in Texas, actually, in quite a few years, so it's a great joy to be here. My sister lives in Duncanville, near Dallas, so she'll be here Sunday, I hope. In any case, let me begin by asking how many of you today are here just learning about the divine will for the first time? Well, not too many. Okay. How many have known about it for a year or more? Most. Okay, great. That's great. That's very helpful. How many, were any of you in Tampa, Florida last weekend for the Divine Will Conference? Good, I can tell the same jokes I told there. We had a wonderful conference. The Center for the Divine Will organized about 400 people. Came in, actually it was an international conference. They came from as far away as New Zealand. So we had 13 priests. It was a really wonderful experience of an international gathering of people who were coming to know Louisa and studying the divine will. Were any of you in Italy last year for the fourth international conference in Louisa's hometown in Corrado? Nobody was there. Okay. Well, actually, what I'd like after the prayer is to start with a little summary of that conference, because it was a very, very important one, probably the most important one that was ever held for the divine will in Louisa's, in Italy, in Louisa's hometown. But first, let's start with a prayer. This, we do call this a retreat. It's going to have a lot of information, a lot of talks, and hopefully some questions, but we do hope to keep it as prayerful as we can. So did you all get a schedule? You have a schedule there. Okay. Tomorrow, one of the things I'd like to add to it, I've been doing in this theme for the year of mercy, the Jubilee of Mercy, since I'm one of those priests who was commissioned to be an apostle, a missionary of mercy for this year, is to talk about God's mercy, especially divine mercy of St. Faustina, who was, of course, a contemporary of Louisa, and how the divine mercy and the divine will are really the great signs of the age in which we live. They're really the great signs of our times, if you think about it. Certainly, divine mercy is quite well known now throughout the church, which has only happened in the last 30, 40 years. And, of course, the divine will is still coming to be known. So let's begin our time together in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for life. We thank you for all that you are. We thank you especially that you've made known to us now the mystery of your will, as St. Paul says. You're teaching us now in the greatest way possible what your will is in itself, not just something out there that we can do or accomplish, but as the very life force of God himself that wants to live in us and work in us and act in us and do everything that we do with us. So thank you, Father, for making it known to us. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us to know your will. For without the Holy Spirit, we can't know you at all. So we invite the one will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to come and live in us. We give God, we give you that full authority and permission to reign in us, to take control of us, to take over our lives and do everything that you want to accomplish, even though we don't know always what it is. But we trust that your will knows and will bring it about. So come, divine will, think in our thoughts today and receive this gift in our souls. Listen in our listening. Breathe in our breathing. Beat in our heartbeats. Circulate in our memory, our intellect, and our will. May all that we do and think and say be for the good of all souls and the glory of our eternal Father, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means, not just to do God's will, but to live in it at all times. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. St. Hannibal de Francia, pray for us. Servant of God, Luisa Picaretta. All our patron saints, our guardian angels, St. Francis and St. Clare, St. Anthony, all the angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We always thank God for life because, as you know, it's become so precious and vulnerable in our day. And it reminds me of another story that a priest, a Jewish rabbi, and an evangelical pastor were discussing when life begins. And so they were asking this question of each other, and the evangelical pastor said, well, we believe that life begins when you give your life, turn your life over to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. The Catholic priest said, well, you know, we believe that life begins at conception. And the Jewish rabbi said, you want to know when life begins? I'll tell you when life begins. Life begins when the dog is dead and the kids have moved out of the house. That's when life begins. Some of us are at that age. So welcome. Let me just share a few thoughts. And this is especially, well, it's for everybody because it seems that none of you were at the conference, the international conference on Luisa's life and writings last year in Corrado. And I'd just like to share a few summary thoughts. It can also help those of you who are new who may have some questions such as, is this accepted by the church? Or, are we allowed to talk about the divine will? Are we allowed to read Luisa's writings? Because for some years it has been controversial, very much like St. Faustina's writings were controversial. And in fact, they were on the index of forbidden books in the church at one time. Did you know that? That even St. Faustina, now so widely accepted in the church, was not always accepted. So these things do change in the church as time goes on. We have some private revelations going on today that are still not fully accepted by the church. And the church takes sometimes many years to come to that discernment. But in any case, some of the things that happened last year were this. For one, and I'll share more about this tomorrow, we have now an official biography of Luisa by the church. And that is such a great gift. It's called the Son, S-U-N, of My Will, which is a phrase often repeated in Luisa's writings. It's written by a mystical theologian from Italy, Maria Rosaria del Genio. And she wrote this after researching Luisa for a couple of years. She was not at the conference, but there was she had a beautiful video that was played during the conference. About 2 weeks before it was to go to print, I got an email from the head of the association in Italy saying, Father Robert, the translator who works for Carlo Catholic Media, didn't know anything about Louisa when she translated this from Italian to English. Would you be willing to help her and to edit her translation? Because I've been studying for close to 20 years. So I said, okay. I said, how long do I have? He said, about 2 weeks. I said, well, that's not very long. So, and I was working full time at Radio Maria then as director, working 10, 12 hour days. So I did it at night, basically. But in any case, I was very privileged to be the first really to see it in English and to work on it and to help put it in the form it's in. So I said, if you find errors in the English, you can blame them on me. But the good news is this is an official biography published by Vatican Press. It is that Vatican Press is the official instrument of the church for publishing. And so we're very, very blessed. And what it sends a very strong signal to the world and to everybody in the church that, everything's okay now with Louisa. All of the theologians who were assigned to study her writings have now given their approval. Those were two from the Congregation of the Faith and two from the Sacred Congregation of the Saints. So theologically, there's no longer a question about Louisa. And that is such great news because it puts us all at peace. But at the same time, we were reminded that until the editors of Louisa's writing in Italian come out with what's called a critical edition, we cannot publish her writings officially. But that we could continue to print them and copy them for the use of our groups and for our private use, which is what we're doing now. If you happen to see what happened in Tampa, Father Carlos Macier, who is probably one of the foremost, at least in our part of the world, for teaching the divine will. He's from Mexico, but works in Miami and Nicaragua. And he kind of got it backwards at the conference, and we had to talk about it after, and he corrected himself. But the truth is, you cannot take anything from the internet, because that's considered publishing. And you can find all of these volumes on the internet in any language you want, just about. It's actually now available in Chinese, believe it or not, done by a monk of Teze, a Chinese monk from Teze. So you can find them in just about any language on the internet. However, the internet, and his are not there, but I'm just saying it's available in so many languages. But we are not allowed to use the internet because that is legally, by international law, considered publishing. Okay. And the moratorium is on publishing because anything that's that available to the public is published. What we can do is print. We can. We are able to print. And that's what we've been doing here. And thanks be to God. Some of us have access to those writings and hopefully we'll all have them available to us. They did not discuss translations, but the bishop was very clear. When I say the bishop, I'm speaking of the bishop of Louisa's diocese, Archbishop Giovanni Battista Picchieri, who says that whatever you do, be careful you have a good translation, because they're not all as good as others. And the one that I use and that you use is the same, and I believe it's the best we have available in English today. So you can feel secure that what you have is a good translation, and continue to use it and to make copies of it, okay? The other question that came up, somebody asked, Don Sergio Pellegrini is the priest director of the Association Louisa Picaretta, which has to do with all the things to do with her cause. You can say, well, why am I going into all this detail? Well, because Louisa was always absolutely obedient to the church. And if we're going to follow this way of life, we need to be obedient also. So we want to do everything in conformity and in obedience to the authority of the church, which is, for the most part, besides Rome, her association in Italy that's responsible for not only her cause, but her writings. So the head of this association, who's the pastor of Louisa's parish, where she lived and died, someone asked him, what can we read now? Because I know a lot of you have remember that for many years we were told you can only read the first 19 volumes. Okay, not even, you weren't even supposed to read anything beyond. So somebody asked him this question, and he said, well, what we do in Italy in our groups is we start with volume 1 and we read through volume 36. And he had a big grin on his face. So those of you who know enough about Italian way of communicating would know that it basically what he was saying is if you have access to them all, you can read them all. So that's what I think most people in the world are doing today in any country I know. Some still recommend that we don't go past volume 20. The reason is not that there's error or anything, but they don't have from the church an official imprimatur that the first 19 have. And so from 20 to 36 have yet to receive the imprimatur. The imprimatur will not be given to the Book of Heaven until all 36 are finished in what's called the critical edition. It's been done, being done right now by experts in Italy working for the Congregation of the Faith. It's very costly and very time-consuming work. Right now, I believe there's somewhere around volume 15, so not even halfway there. But they've gotten this far in about 3 years, so we're hoping within the next 3 to 5 years we may see it completed. Plus, they've learned a lot along the way, so the work is going faster now. So what they're doing is they're taking Luisa's extensive writings, going over them with a fine-tooth comb, and saying, this is what Luisa would have meant in her time. This is what is to be understood in the context of church teaching, with footnotes, etc., editing it all. So it's a lot of details that perhaps you wouldn't be so interested in, but I think because we're living in this era of the church in which the divine will is still being formulated in a sense, not only the writings, but the interpretation of Luisa, that it's very, very important that we have the security to know that it's being done by very fine people, people who know theology, people who know language, who know Luisa. And we hope that an English translation may be out again, maybe around 5 years from now. That's probably the best scenario. Seems like a long time. But until then, we have a very good translation that we're able to use. The theme of this conference last year was called Church in the Divine Will. And it was a very well-chosen title because the point they were trying to make is that the divine will, this teaching of Luisa, can never be taken out of the context of the church, and the church can't be taken out of the divine will. In other words, as St. Hannibal de Francia would say, we have boundaries in the doctrine, the theology of the church, and you can't go outside of those. And unfortunately, the way Luisa's been interpreted over the last 20, 30 years or more, has not always been in those boundaries. I'll give you an example. Some people will say that this is the absolute, most complete and perfect coming of the kingdom on earth possible. Does that sound like something the church would teach? No, it is not. The church says Jesus ushered in the kingdom on earth. It continues coming through the church, but it will only come absolutely, perfectly, finally when Jesus returns. That's the teaching of the Catholic Church. So what we're doing is we're moving over these last 2,000 years and over however many years left there are till he returns to a greater and greater fullness of the coming of the kingdom. What we do have in the divine will in Luisa, as someone said, is that it's like warp speed from Star Trek, putting us into a whole new dimension of this coming of the kingdom. So that through our understanding now of God's will and how he wants it to reign in our souls and more on earth, we've taken a huge leap forward towards the final coming of the kingdom. When Jesus returns. And Jesus will tell him, he says, you know, God the Father is the only one who knows. Jesus says in the gospel, I don't know when that will be. But God the Father knows exactly when you are, that will be how many acts you and I need to perform in the will of God, which will bring Jesus back. And he says, those must be fulfilled in order to bring creation as we know it today to an end and into its final, new creation. So the same thing happened with the coming of Jesus. All of the Old Testament, all that happened before Christ, especially culminating in Mary, who then prayed in the will of God because she had the gift completely in herself. Mary, by the way, is an exception. Mary's the only creature. Jesus is not a creature. He shares in our humanity, but he's not a creature. Mary is the only creature in whom the will of God has ever reigned perfectly. So Mary's prayer, because she was in the will of God, is the last kind of great intercessor for the kingdom to come, is what allows the incarnation to come and be embodied in her womb in Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man. So it took all of these acts, as Jesus will say, there were how many between Adam and his incarnation, 4,000 years, more or less, since the creation of man and the incarnation of Jesus. It took all of those acts and all that people were doing to learn about God and to follow his laws and to try to live his will as they knew it possible. But it all culminates in Mary's prayer for the Messiah to come. And so the Messiah comes through her. She's still surprised when she's the one in whom the Messiah is coming. But Mary's prayer was the most powerful to make this happen. Now what he's saying is he needs our prayer and our acts throughout the rest of human history for the second coming. And it's only the acts of those living in the will of God as it increases, the kingdom comes more and more on earth for Jesus to return. So it's a very great calling, a great responsibility. But it all happens in the church. One of the great things to see in Corrado last year were talks, for example, by bishops and one cardinal was there, the cardinal prefect emeritus of the Congregation of the Saints. He gave the opening mass and the opening homily, which was about half an hour, all about Louisa. This is a cardinal of the church. So it was wonderful to see how she's so well accepted now in the church. There were other bishops speaking, people speaking about Louisa and the Second Vatican Council and how it all comes together, you see, today in our time and how blessed we are. I always like to say to newcomers, if any of you are just here for the first time, this is one of the most important days of your life. Because God only calls those to know about this whom he has already destined to receive the gift. And he says that the one who goes, and she says, all around the earth to choose those who will hear about this and come to know it and love it, or those Mary has chosen. He gives this job, this duty to Our Lady to go around earth today and find those souls who are disposed. You can say, well, what do I need to be disposed? It's a great question. No matter how I try to find some common denominator that fits everybody who's here or everybody who's ever come to know about it, it's very difficult. But here are a few. A love for Our Lady. A love for Mary. A love for the Holy Eucharist. A love for the Holy Spirit in a very special way, because this is called the fiat of the Holy Spirit, the fiat of sanctification. And that's a talk I'll be giving this weekend on the role of the Holy Spirit and the mission of the Holy Spirit for the divine will. So if you have an openness to the Holy Spirit, a love for the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier, then that has a lot to do with your being here. And most of all, and this is the common denominator I have found the most common among everyone is a great desire to know God's will. And for most of us in the past, because we haven't known this as a way of life, the will of God has been known to us as something, in a sense, out there. You know, God knows His will. It's His desire and plan for us, and we have to figure it out. One priest said it this way, which I like very much because I'm an English major. He said, you know, we thought for the most of our lives that I am the subject doing an action, which is the verb, and the object is God's will that I'm trying to do. But now when I learn to live this way, God's will is the subject acting in me. God's will is the verb, is the one eternal act of God, and the object is also the will of God. So now everything is God's will. Acting, doing the act of God Himself, the one eternal act of God, and then accomplishing, fulfilling the will of God as well. So if some of this sounds a little strange to you who are here for the first time, don't worry, it sounded strange to me too. It sounded strange to all of us, and I always like to share again my story because it's a good reminder to me as well as to you that for several years I was given these writings of Louisa and I was not interested in them. I said, well, I'm a Franciscan, I don't need that. You know, and so I was in parishes, mostly in California, one in Oregon, and I just wasn't interested in private revelations. As you're going to find, most priests today are not. That's just, it's the way we're trained. We're very intellectually trained today. We're not very open to these kinds of mystical and supernatural phenomena. In fact, we're taught to be very skeptical of them, which probably we should be. In any case, for years I was given it. Finally, I was supposed to go back to the Holy Land where I'd lived for 3 years and loved it greatly and wanted to go back. And so I called my mother and said, Mom, I'm going back to the Holy Land. And this was around 1990. And, of course, the Middle East is always upset, but it was especially bad then. And she said, oh, no, you're not. And I said, well, why not? I'm praying to go back. And she said, well, I'm praying you don't. And I said, and what makes you think God's going to listen to your prayer more than mine? She said, because I'm your mother. And God always listens to the prayers of mothers. And it's true. Mothers have tremendous prayer power. Don't you forget it. In any case, I was ready to go. I was on a little retreat getting ready to go back, and I get a letter saying, you're not going back. I never spoke to my mother again. In any case, what happened the next day was the real miracle. I was praying in the church, kind of despondent. Well, what do I do now, God? In fact, I was asking our Blessed Mother because I've always devoted my priesthood to her. And as I was praying, somebody walked in the mission. I was at one of the California missions out in the desert, way from just middle of nowhere. So I turn around because there was nobody else around that I knew of. And there in the sunlight and shadow, I could see his outline, was a Franciscan dressed like I am. Only his was an old army blanket, made out of an old green army blanket. So we met. He spent a week with us. We talked, and he says, well, Father, he says, I see you're kind of not sure where God's leading you. He says, but I have a great help to you to know God's will. And I said, what's that? And he said, Louisa Picaretta. And I said, oh, no, not interested, been told about it. He said, well, look, would you just read this page and I'm going to pray for you. And if you don't get this, you're going to shoot yourself when you get to heaven. So I said, okay, I'll read. So I read the page and I liked it. I thought, well, this is, you know, God had kind of emptied me out enough to be ready for something different. He prayed and his prayers were very powerful. And I read for 3 years without really getting it. I mean, I liked it. I was doing the hours of the Passion probably every day. I was even then assigned to a hermitage. God had it all planned. 3 years, imagine, just to do nothing but pray, you know, and do the lawn and that kind of thing. Hard work, but nothing pastoral. So I was reading all the time, and one day I said, Lord, I don't know where this is going after 3 years. If you want me to get this, you're going to have to give me some real help here because I'm a little dense. You know, it just hadn't come together. So I prayed intensely for the grace to know God's will as it is, as God's will. Not for me. I just want to know you. I want to know your will. A couple of weeks later, I was doing the hours of the Passion, and I felt myself completely flooded with this peace and light and filled with this light. And at the time, I wasn't sure what it was all about, but after a few seconds that probably seemed like eternity, I realized something had changed inside of me. And from that point on, as I started reading, it was perfectly clear. And it was absolutely the most beautiful, full understanding of God's will that I had ever had. From that moment, I never really had another question, never had another doubt about it. And then I said, Lord, okay, now what do you want me to do with this? And then a few days later, I get a call from Tom Fay, teaching the Divine Will in Florida, saying, I hear you're studying. Louisa, would you come give a talk at our conference? So that was 1998, something like that, beginning of my mission for the Divine Will. So I understand very well when people are slow to understand this and to accept it, because I was. And I always say, if God, kind of like St. Paul, God knew I would be a tough case. And if he could convert me to it, he could convert anyone. So if you have any questions or doubt, those of you who still might be discerning and learning, be encouraged. But the main reason I tell it is this. It is a grace. It is the grace of all graces, the miracle of all miracles, to know this way of life. Jesus told Louisa, he said, you know, from all eternity, I wrote this. I knew this would be written on your heart. And he said, I wrote it there myself. So all that we're doing besides reading, because we need to see it outside of ourselves. But he says, when you see it there, it's simply a confirmation of what's already inside. And so all that we're doing is really confirming the work of God in us when we come to know this way of life. And it's to accept it. Louisa said, you know, it's true, because she said, when I write, at first it seems a little difficult, but then it just flows. She says, it just comes right out of me. And, you know, I've been on the radio now 7 years talking about Louisa and the will of God, and not once has it been. It's always a little difficult to start, you know. It's always a little, even to come here and to get up and start talking about it. But once I go, I can't shut up. It just flows because it's all there, you see. It just comes out. And Jesus says, you can't hide this light. You know, if you block light, it's going to go around. And he says, if the church even tries to block this, I'm going to find a way to get it out. So the light of the divine will wants to be known, and how blessed we are to be people that God has chosen, Our Lady has chosen in God's will to make it known to us. This first talk is kind of the theme of the retreat, which is the divine mercy and divine will, the great signs of our times. I've given this now in I don't know how many places in Europe and the States, and I hope it's helpful, but I always think it's very good to look at things in the big picture. And one of the biggest problems that I find people in the way they present Louisa is they present her in isolation, as though she were some, you know, aberration or something so new and different that it doesn't have anything to do with what's come before. And that's not the case at all. It is the great fulfillment of what's come before. But everything in the church since, you know, the incarnation, God, and since the church began at Pentecost, is organic. God doesn't normally do anything out of the blue. I mean, Fatima, which we celebrate a great anniversary next year, wasn't an anomaly. It didn't come out of time. It was very much a message for that time. And that's what the Catechism says private revelation does. It helps us to live Word of God, divine revelation, better in a particular time. And therefore, we need to know something about the times in which we live. His Holiness St. John Paul II in 1991 gave this talk to the bishops of Europe, and it's kind of stood out as one of the great hallmarks of his pontificate. He says, it is precisely upon the word of the Lord that the roots of the church are founded. The witness of the Spirit reveals the signs of the times of the world to the world of today. The Spirit of the risen Lord has not finished speaking. As the Apostle John affirms, whoever believes will do greater things than these. Not everything has been revealed. That which will be has not yet been made manifest. But he didn't know Louisa, at least not in any fullness. Man is continuously being approached by the Spirit, so let us permit ourselves to be guided by the Spirit. Isn't this perhaps what the world of today is mostly waiting for? Is some sign from God? You know, the world obviously has not been getting better in many senses. It's gotten worse. And we see the moral decay today and the corruption all over the place. So even in our own country, you know, we see the political scene today that's just so confused and frustrating. So the world is waiting for something. And Jesus says to Louisa, he says, you know, one of the great signs that something great's coming is when everybody is in expectation for something to come. And so he has chosen this time to reveal his mercy and the divine will as his greatest, most perfect gift of mercy to the world now. So Saint Faustina, as we all know, was secretary of the Mercy, Divine Mercy, was alive when Louisa was. She died, I believe, in 1930-something. Louisa dies in 1947. St. Faustina was only 33 years old. Louisa was 81, almost 82. But Louisa's life encompasses that of Faustina in the same way that the divine will encompasses God's mercy. You say, well, how could anything be greater than God's mercy? Well, God himself, because God's mercy is not God. God's mercy is an attribute of God. It's not who God is. God is three persons with one will from which flow all of his attributes. So the will of God is infinitely greater than God's mercy because it's the source of God's mercy. Volume 24. Jesus says to Louisa, even those who are good today feel that something necessary is missing in them. They feel that their works are not complete. This is 1928. And everyone longs for something greater, but they themselves do not know what it is. And of course, he was now going to teach Louisa what it is. It is his will being made known to the church and to the world in our time. In 1919, he says to Louisa, every 2,000 years I've renewed the world. The first 2,000, I renewed it with the flood. Second 2,000, with my coming on earth. And then he says, but now the good ones and the very saints of the following 2,000 years have lived for the fruits from the fruits of my humanity, and in drops only have they enjoyed and known my divinity. Now we are around the third 2,000 years, and now comes the third renewal. You say, certainly the Vatican Council was that in many ways for the church, but it was only the preparation. The charismatic renewal was only the preparation. It was a great preparation, as the Vatican Council was. But the real renewal is the will of God coming to be known today, not as something out there for me to do, but as the very source of God's life now operating in me, as the source now of my own life. And then he says again in 1919, I'm preparing the era of the living in my will, for all that creatures have not done in past generations and will not do, in this era of my will, they will complete the love, the glory, the honor, the whole creation, and I will give them astonishing and unheard of graces. He promises great graces to those who live this way and want to know this. So it's a great grace to know it, first of all, and it is an even greater grace to live it. Because to know something and not apply it is not going to do you a whole lot of good. And we all know that we can have a lot of information and a lot of knowledge today, but most of it probably doesn't even help us very much in our Christian lives. If you look at the percentage of things in the media and TV and computers. But what is most going to help us, dear friends, is to know the source of all goodness itself, which is the will of God. 1921, February 8th, Jesus says, you're plotting how to destroy my temples and altars. You're plotting to destroy my church and kill my ministers. You see it certainly in recent times. You know, more martyrs in the Catholic Church than, I believe, St. John Paul II said, in the 20th century than in all other centuries put together. But he says, while you are preparing all of this, I am preparing an era of love, the era of my third fiat, which is the era of the Holy Spirit. And that's really what this is all about. We call it the fiat of sanctification, the third work of God. He says, you will make your own way in order to banish me, but I will confuse you by ways of love. I will follow you from behind. I will come toward you from the front so as to confuse you in love. And wherever you have banished me, I will raise my throne and I will reign there more than before, but in an even more astonishing way, so much so that you yourself will fall at the foot of my throne as though bound by the power of my love. I will be occupied with the preparing of this era of the third fiat, in which my love will show off in a marvelous and unheard of way. Yes, I want to confuse you with love. And therefore, be attentive. I want you with me in preparing this heavenly divine era of love. If it's the work of the Holy Spirit, it must be a work of love, because that's who the Holy Spirit is. And we'll talk about that more in the next section of this talk. But first I thought, maybe just to see, while these concepts or ideas are still in your mind in a little strange way, if you have any questions or comments that come to mind right now. Yes. The question is, who said that at the conference last year? The person who said it was the head of the president of the association, Luisa Picaretta, which is the official instrument of the church, both the diocese and the one that represents the diocese at the Vatican, for all things to do with Luisa. His name is Father Sergio Pellegrini, which means pilgrim in Italian. Yes, sir. Well, if you read them, you're cooperating in disobedience, because they have asked the people to take those off. And part of the reason is the ones that are there are not good translations. And that's one of the primary reasons. The other reason is it's in violation of the copyright that the diocese owns to the writings. That's why they do not. See, publishing is a technical term. Publishing means publishing by a professional company in large volume, selling publicly to anybody who wants it to make a profit. This is not publishing, what we're doing. We're allowed to copy them for the use of our groups and for our individuals. But they really don't even like them, for example, to be sold publicly on the internet, because that looks like publishing. It's not, but it can look like publishing. Now, we are, by the way, what came out of the conference last year also was the permission now to publish, officially, legitimately publish, the Hours of the Passion and the Virgin Mary book. Those have already been republished by the Center for the Divine Will here in this country. I know some others have also put them out. So those are available, and those are legitimate because they are not their devotional works. The Book of Heaven, the diary, it's usually called in Italy, the diary is a highly theological work. And that means it's got a lot of understanding of the teachings of the church in it. And not that it's in error, but it's very theological. And therefore, that is what they're most concerned about getting out in bad translations. But it's not a question of the theology. It's a question of the versions that are made available to the public. Well, it's a good question. How do you know if it's a good translation or not? Well, I just tried to give you a really big hint earlier. but there are others. I don't want to say this on video. But there are others. But the ones that you have available here is the best translation I know of. And I've translated, Luis. I know Italian. So I can honestly say that what you have available is as good as you're going to find today. Yes, sir. Yes, I think we could interpret it that way. They're great things in themselves. It's not to diminish their importance in the church, especially the Second Vatican Council, which I'll talk about extensively a little bit later. But what I'm saying is everything comes together in this marvelous, whole, complete way in the understanding of the divine one. This is not only my opinion. It is many people's opinion today, theologians who are reading this. In its perfect, absolute fullness, the kingdom will reign only with the return of Jesus. Now, well, the difference is that it's always a paradox in the church that the kingdom is coming. It started coming with the incarnation, with Jesus becoming man. It has been revealed throughout his life, death, and resurrection. It continues to grow through the life of the church for 2,000 years. It's continuing to grow in the world until the end of time. But it is not perfect. The kingdom of God does not come in its perfection for us. Why? Because we're still living in the consequences of original sin. So whatever man does on his part is not perfect yet. God does perfect things. The kingdom is perfect in itself. But the problem is you know, we're all in God's will. You can't get out of it. Hell is in God's will. The devil is in God's will because God created it all. So everything, it couldn't exist without God's will. Everything's in it. But the difference is knowing God's will and what it means to be in it and to have it living in you. That's the difference. And it's only by coming to understand this fullness of what the kingdom is and how God wants it to reign in us, does it meet its destiny, its purpose for which God created us. Yeah. And it's growing all the time. This is the teaching of the church. The kingdom of God was in its fullness only when Jesus, perfect fullness, in the incarnation of Jesus, and we can say in Mary as a creature. But since they're in heaven now, the church continues, is the kingdom on earth, at least to be bringing the kingdom of God to earth. And so it's the work of the church, and what the church has been doing for all these years is to hasten the fullness of that coming of the kingdom. What we get in Louisa and the Divine Will is a step forward, a catapulting that the church has really not fully known before since Pentecost. It is the deepest understanding of what Pentecost was all about, which is, if you can stick around for the talk on the Holy Spirit, I think it'll help a whole lot. Another question up front? Yes. You had another question? Mm-hmm. Which official? There's several that say they're official that are not official. We can talk about that. I'm sorry, Tom, what were you going to say? Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, the question was about what she saw as the official website for... The only official website that exists, only one. Nobody else in the world has an official website. There's only one. It's the Association Louisa Picaretta out of Corrado, Italy. If that's the one you're looking at, that's the official website. Anything I have or anybody else has to publish their conferences, their talks, those have no... I don't want to say approval, but they're not authorized by the official association of Louisa. We're free to do it, but we're not doing it because we're authorized. The Archbishop of Italy has said this many, many, many times. He said it again last year. No one in the world is authorized by the association or her diocese to teach the divine will. No one. But that doesn't mean we can't. And the reason they don't authorize anybody is because it's not their authority. Only a local bishop and a local superior can grant that authority, even for lay people, by the way. Teaching today anything to do with the doctrine of the church or the church, no matter what level it is now, bishops want to approve it. So fortunately, we have that. For this gathering is very important. Why? Because it's up to the local bishop. The bishop is the teaching authority of that diocese. And in our Catholic Church, the diocese is everything. You know, the bishop reports to Rome, but everything's under the bishop. So if the bishop says it's okay, or if my religious superior says it's okay, then, and gives me the assignment to do this, which he has, then it's okay. See, but it's always in obedience to the church. And the Bishop of Corrado cannot say anything about what happens in this diocese. It's not his jurisdiction. You see? Yes, sir. No, you didn't hear what I said. I don't have authority from Italy, but I don't need authority from Italy. I have authority from my superior and the local bishop. That's all I need. No, he didn't. He said, no one has my authority to invest them to do it. That's not the same thing. He knows very well what I'm doing and what many others are doing. Oh, yeah. He's just saying, I'm not the one to authorize it. And that's a very important thing to know, because your local bishop is everything. It's your local bishop who has that authority. No one else. Yes. Well, the diocese through the somebody there. But yes, I received that permission. It's not so much an authority, because they're not author. See, the word authorizing is very strong. It means I endorse what you're doing. No, all you get in a diocese is a permission to do what you're doing. And same for my superior. He doesn't know anything about the divine will, but he trusts me. He says, if that's what you believe is your mission, then I assign you to do that full time, which has only been now 3 months. Thanks be to God. So it is a great, you want to talk about miracles today in the church. That's a miracle. To have a priest assigned full time to the divine will is, thanks be to God. I'm sorry? Oh, who knows? All right, well, let's take a break, and we'll come back with the 2:15. Is that right, Dave? More or less? 2:15. We'll see you back here. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and it shall be, world without end. Amen. Have some...